Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming land. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. From sin, I shall see thy lovely face, clothing in the blood-washed linen. How I'll sing thy wondrous grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransom soul away. How to carry me to realms of endless pain. Oh, to grace, how great a debt daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I'm feeling. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. All right. We are back in the book of Hebrews. Today we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, with the royal title, the title of the royal priesthood of Christ. Now last week we looked at verse 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, God the Father, who said to him, Jesus, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And here the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Psalms 2. And so last week we went to Psalms 2, but before we went to Psalms 2, we went to Psalms 1. To understand Psalms 2 more clearly, you need to understand Psalms 1. And Psalms 1 laid it out very clearly. You're with God or you're against God. You're either humble yourself and be saved by Him and walk in His ways, or you walk with sinners and the scornful and the world. One way you'll be blessed, the other way you'll be perished. Everyone is accountable to God. And then Psalms 2 takes that same accountability, the same decision to walk with God or not, up to the national level, world leader level. And that's where we'll go right now. Psalms 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. The anointed there means Messiah. Basically, Christ means anointed. So when you hear Christ, it's anointed. It means the Messiah. When He is anointed, it's the Messiah. It's Christ. Against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords away from us. So just as individuals, we want to rebel against God and His ways. So do the nations, and so do whole people groups and leaders. And we want to break their bonds. Who's there? That's God and the anointed. This puts the anointed one, the Christ, on the same level as the Father, as God, Lord Almighty. Verse 4, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Who are we that we think we can defy God? But we all do. Or we've spent our time doing it, hopefully no more. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Verse 6, But even with all the rebellion, all the scheming, God says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, Israel. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Verse 8. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Should dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. All those who are in rebellion to God, all those who are plotting to break God's authority on them. Verse 10, Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, embrace the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. So it connects right back to Psalms 1. Next slide, Levi. In Psalms 2, the Son is referenced twice. This is what we talked about last week. The first one is Bane, a son. It means in the Hebrew there, Bane means a son denoting lineage. This son is the builder of the family name. Kiss the Son, it uses bar, the Chaldean Aramaic corresponding to Bane, but used to refer to a title as in the heir apparent to a throne. You see, what Psalms 2 is instructing us, and everyone who reads it, Jesus is God. You connect it with all the other verses, we understand Jesus is God, He is the Son of God. Here in Psalms 2 is the first reference in the Bible to the Father-Son relationship found inside the Trinity. Right here in Psalms 2. Jesus is God's anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. The one He has appointed to be king over Israel and rule from the throne of David as the King of Kings over the entire world. The one whom He also ordained to be this king, His king, on Zion, over the world, the King of Kings, He has also ordained to be our high priest. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He, the Father, who said to Him, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Interesting point here, Jesus is not from the line of Aaron. We've been studying the line of Aaron. We went all the way back into Exodus. We looked at the tabernacle for a couple weeks. Aaron as the high priest, all that involved is involved there. And we understood that all high priests were going to come from the tribe of Levi, but even more narrow, the descendants of Aaron only inside the tribe of Levi. But here, Jesus is not of the line of Aaron. Aaron was also never a king. So if Jesus was not a descendant of Aaron, but of David, How can Jesus be high priest? Well, the very next verse, verse 6. As he, the Father, also says in another place in Scripture, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, who's Melchizedek? First time we hear of Melchizedek is in Genesis 14. Abraham is returning from battle. The few kings that he got in conflict with. And as he's returning from this battle, this war that he's won, we see Melchizedek for the first time. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. A king and a priest, same time. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now, Melchizedek is a mysterious figure in history. He's only mentioned once here in Genesis. He's mentioned in one psalm. And then he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews several times. Now, when we get to chapter 7 of Hebrews, I will go farther into Melchizedek. But for now, you can understand Melchizedek is a king. He was king of Salem, later to be called Jerusalem. He is a priest of God, a king and a priest. An ancient royal priesthood of God. Long established before Aaron. Greater than Aaron, since it's a royal priesthood. Where even the great patriarch, Abram, soon to be called Abraham, gave a percentage of the spoil taken in the war. And Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. Now, we're going to just look at two verses in Hebrews chapter 7. Skip forward a little bit in the book. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4 says, now, consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch, Abraham, gave a tenth of the spoils. So Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Hebrews 7, verse 7 says, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So Melchizedek blessed the lesser, Abraham. Meaning Melchizedek is better. It is this priestly order, this royal priestly order that supersedes Aaron, that Jesus comes from. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, as he also in another place says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Another place, meaning somewhere another place in Scripture. And that other place where the Hebrew of writers is quoting is Psalms 110. So let's go to Psalms 110. Verse 1, as we covered Psalms 2 last week, we're going to do Psalms 110 today. And it is also a psalm of David. David opens this psalm saying, the Lord, all caps, Yahweh. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, as king, David only had one Lord over him, and that was God. David was the authority, and the only authority above David as king was God, Yahweh. But here, David refers to God Almighty, Yahweh, Lord, telling David's Lord, another Lord, to sit at his right hand. That's a divine place. So David is referencing God, but he's also referencing my Lord who sits at the right hand. You see, anyone higher than David, anyone that David would call Lord to, is better, it's greater. And since the only one above David that could be greater is God, then this Lord of his is also divine God. Anyone higher than David as king would be considered divine in nature. As we saw last week in Psalms 2, God's anointed, his Messiah, his son, was coming to be king upon the throne of David. A descendant of David's lineage who was divine, who would rule forever. Who would be greater than David himself. So much greater that David, the king, refers to him as my Lord, my owner, my master. Now, interesting, Jesus referenced this verse. This is not the verse that the writer of Hebrews referenced. We're going to get to that in a second. But this verse here, this very first verse written by David, Jesus referenced when he was dealing with the Pharisees, who are testing him to find fault. Next slide, Levi. If you remember, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the last time, the week before his passion, they were trying to find fault with Jesus. And so they were coming and testing him and giving him questions to try to find a fault, trying to find a reason to blame him for something or accuse him of something or arrest him even. They wanted to discredit Jesus. So they all had their turns trying to find fault. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, even the Herodians got in on it, and the Sadducees all came testing Jesus. And one by one, as God in human flesh, all wise, all knowing, took apart their attacks one by one to the point where they were like, don't ask him any more questions. And when they finally got to the point where they realized they could not find any fault in him, he asked them a question. I'm going to read from Mark 12 of this account. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ, meaning anointed one, Messiah, is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit when he wrote Psalms 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. His own descendant. Therefore, if David calls him Lord, owner, master, how is he then his son? You see, the Jews knew the Messiah was going to be a physical descendant of David. But they didn't understand the divine nature of this descendant of David. So Jesus challenges them on this point. Why would David, as the patriarch of his house, his lineage, we talked about that last week in Psalms 2. We went into Samuel, how God promised that David's lineage, his name through Solomon, his throne, would be established forever. There would be one who would sit on it, who would reign forever. This descendant of his, who would be God in human flesh. Why would David, as the patriarch of his house, his lineage, refer to one of his descendants as Lord? He wouldn't. Owner, master, no. David would always be greater than any of his descendants, normally. But there was one who was coming that was greater than David. Greater than Abraham. Greater than Aaron. A unique descendant of the house of David. Fully man, fully God. This unique descendant would be God himself who put on human flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And And this descendant, this anointed one, this Christ, this Messiah, was able to sit at the right hand of the Father. He is the right hand. We are saved by the right hand of the Father. Which is exactly what the Bible records about Jesus. Acts chapter 2. Peter is doing his famous sermon out there in the streets after the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And he says this in his sermon, Acts 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David was wrote prophetically. He told of the future. Many of his psalms are prophetic. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him. Remember back in Samuel last week, God swore to him his descendant would come. That the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, a physical descendant of David, would come. He, this is God, would raise up the Christ, the anointed one, to sit on his throne. Just like what David's writing in Psalms 110, and even Peter is connecting Jesus to this, to David. Verse 31, he, David in context, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, Peter goes on. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, where they thought the apostles were drunk, and they were not. They were speaking in the languages of multiple languages, as they shared the gospel on that day of Pentecost. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You see, Psalms 110 is quoted by so many because it's so important. Peter quotes it here, just as the writer of Hebrews has. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, anointed one. Go back to verse 1 of Psalms 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Until the day of Christ's return, his second coming. You see, it's set in stone. Jesus is God's king who's going to sit on the throne of David and rule from Zion. It's set. It's done. No matter how the rulers and the people plot and scheme to get out from underneath God's plan, it's set in stone. It's going to happen. The day that God the Father gives the nations to Christ. You see, today many churches are teaching a false theology called dominionism or kingdom now or the seven mountain mandate, where the church has to get control of all the nations. So Christ can't return until the church gets control of the whole world and brings heaven-like conditions to earth. And then the church hands the nations over to Christ. This is what they teach. But the Bible is very clear. Who gives the nations to Christ? God the Father. And when he returns to do this, the nations are not in heaven-like conditions. They're in full rebellion. And if Christ doesn't come back, the wars and everything that are happening, no flesh would survive. And he has to come back with a rod of iron. It's not a pretty thing to think about, a pleasant thing to think about, but this is Scripture. We stick with Scripture, not what men's traditions or some churches teach. If it doesn't align to Scripture, you throw it out. Till this day happens, where is Christ? At the right hand. He remains at the right hand for us. Romans 8, Paul says this, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, it has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He continues his priestly role. Remember, the high priest stands between the Father, God, and the sinful people. He continues to intercede for us because we continue, as much as we hate it, we continue to still fail our God. We still sin. We still fall short. It shouldn't be like it was back in the day before Christ, but we're still going to fail Him. We still fall short. And we still need His mercy and grace every day. We need that cross every day. Not to be re-saved every day. No, once you were saved, you're born again, you're His. But that blood, that forgiveness, that mercy, that grace continues to flow each and every day to us. And that's why we are commanded to always remember for the communion table. That His sacrifice, His blood continues to cover us. Because remember, the high priest took the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. But Christ took His own on our behalf. But there is a day coming when God sends the Son to claim the nations. The ones that are in rebellion. The ones that are trying to break their cords. He will send the Son. It'll be time. And He will rule the earth from Israel. Let's go back to Psalms 110, verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Psalms 2. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Things are new when Christ comes to be this King of Kings and rule. It's going to be a fresh, everything is going to be made new. And He's going to rule. Jesus sets up His government. The millennial reign of Christ, a literal 1,000-year period upon the throne of David. And your people, who are your people? The Jewish people. The Jewish people will believe. They'll believe so much they'll volunteer. You don't even have to pay them. They'll volunteer to serve Jesus. No longer in unbelief. No longer testing their Messiah. As Apostle Paul said in Romans 11, by the end of the tribulation period, the Jews that are left, only 1/3 of them, they will believe. As Zechariah says, they will look on Him whom they pierced and they will mourn. In Romans 11, Paul says all of Israel will be saved. And here they will serve in the millennial kingdom. They'll serve their Lord as all the redeemed will, including us. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. Remember what we learned last week, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish all we learned last week as well. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. This is going to happen. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of His wrath. A priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, a royal priesthood. At this moment, when Psalms 110, that day, this happens. For the first time in history, a king of Israel will also be the great high priest. And he'll execute kings, the ones in rebellion. In the days of his wrath, this is again Psalms 2. Let me give you a reminder. Psalms 2, verse 10. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, embrace the Son. Sir, put yourself under His lordship, under His authority. Lest He be angry and you perish. Perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him, who have faith in Him. Go back to Psalms 110, verse 6. He shall judge among the nations. Once He establishes His throne, He shall judge the nations. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Jesus said, when the Son of Man, talking about Himself, comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And if you keep reading that passage, it does not work out well for the goats. Not that we're happy about this, but this is the truth of Scripture. We need to warn people. God is love. God is full of love and grace and mercy. And He is patient that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. His will is to save every single person, but He will not force them. He loves them too much to take their free will away. But people need to understand, if they use their free will to be in rebellion to Him, they're going to be judged one day. And this loving God, who died for them, who wants them saved, who loves them, will judge them and put them into hell as well. If they do not put their faith, they do not repent of their sins. Jesus is very clear on this judgment of the nations. Let's go back to Psalms 110 and finish that psalm. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, He shall lift up the head. There's this judgment. There's this holding accountable these world leaders. But verse 7 says, he shall drink of the brook by the wayside. It's talking about He will be constantly in a fresh state. He's not going to become weary in what He is doing. He is continuously revived in doing the will of His Father. Therefore, He shall lift up the head. He's going to be standing tall because He's the Lion of Judah. He's the King of Kings. See, this psalm points a scary but also a very glorious future. Scary for some, glorious for others. A kingdom to come. The nations of the earth reestablished under the rule of Jesus. A time of peace and joy. No wars. Perfect time of justice. All based on the King of Kings. The King who is also priest. The Son. All based on the Son. And Jesus Himself. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He, the Father, who said to Him, "You are My Son, today I have begotten you." As He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." The first phrase, "You are My Son, today I have begotten you," takes us to Psalms 2. Psalm 2 lets us know there's a descendant of David who's going to carry on the David lineage and name, his throne forever. Who's going to rule from Zion. And the second quote, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." This is a royal priesthood, greater than Aaron. Jesus is the one you want to look to. He's not just king, He's priest. He's not just priest, He's king. And He's the Son. And He's God. He's everything. And we've learned so much in the first couple chapters of Hebrews. He's our Creator. He's God. Jesus is better in every way. Remember this, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who Jesus in context, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. have become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when we went over this verse, we found out our time of need every day. Sometimes every hour of a day. We need him. I know many of you, when you fail, and you fall short as a believer, as a disciple, you really beat yourselves up. Been there, done that, sometimes still do. But God tells us in his word to come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace. Don't ever feel or let the enemy shame you when you fail him, when you fail God, when you fall short. Don't ever let the enemy shame you to a point where you believe that God doesn't want you to come to him, that God is just tired of you, and fed up with you. You've just messed up too many times for God. No. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more, before salvation and after salvation. But after salvation, we shouldn't want sin to abound. We should resist it. We should fight it through the Holy Spirit, through discipleship, sanctification. But we're not perfect. We're not God, so we will fail. And sometimes we fail a lot. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace. Bold in ourselves? No. Bold in him. In him. Because we know him, his character. He has shown us how much he loves us. And his love never fails. And he's long-suffering with us. Extreme patience. And we can boldly come before him to receive the grace in time of need, his love, his mercy, because of who he is. He already knows all our failures. Do you realize that? He even knows the failures you're going to do next week or next year. But he remains faithful to us. He continues to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest till the day he returns as the King. And that day, we'll be with him. But until that day, take comfort in him, take courage in him because of who he is. And let us hold fast our confession of him. Let us be bold to proclaim him. Live for him. Share him. And one day, one amazing day, if you want to read in Revelation 19, we will be with him. And as he returns as the Lion of Judah, as the King, we will be with him. And we will see him as Lord of Lords and as King of Kings. What a great day. Come on up, team. Let's hold fast our confession. And never lose sight of who he is, of what Scripture tells us about him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We thank you for these amazing scriptures, these psalms, how your word connects it all, the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's beautiful. It's perfect. as your word says, it perfects us. If we take it in, it'll perfect us. For every good work, it'll equip us. It'll complete us. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So, Lord, I ask you to help us today to see the beauty in your word and in your plan as Jesus as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest who is king. He's our Lord. You're our Lord. You're our owner, our master, Lord. Let us live for you. Let us serve you. Let us be living sacrifices unto you this next week. Let us live this week in such a way it'll bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, if there's a chance for us to share the truth with someone, let us do so. And Lord, if there's someone in here who doesn't know you yet, who has not put their faith in you, has not been born again, I ask you to have the Holy Spirit convict their hearts. Reveal to them they're not right with you. So today, Lord, I just want to thank you again and praise you. Praise you for who you are. Thank you for all that you have done for us. And I ask you to help us. Help us to live lives that are truly thankful and focused on who you are and what you have done for us. Till that day, we see you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? We're going to sing this last song, all about seeing Jesus as Lord. Here we go. Experience it. But until then, we are his team on the field. We're going to go out and do our best for our captain, the anchor of our soul. Let's go live for Jesus. Let's be his team. Let's get the job done this week. Let's give it our very best. We're his church. So let's go get the job done. Let's break out of here and count to three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.